If you would open your Bibles to Psalm 129 as we continue or get back to our look at these Psalms of Ascent, a section of the Psalter that Psalms of the Pilgrimage, the journey that we are on. They became a collection of songs that were used typically as pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem annually for the different festivals and feasts. And so they've been helpful to give us the dangers along the way and encouragements to keep persevering. And Psalm 129 fits very much in with that. And after the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Glory Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. A song of ascents. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long, but the Lord is righteous, and he has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. With it the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Amen. I've been tempted to say something about, you're all here, and I don't have a sermon ready because I didn't expect to be here, so we were supposed to be raptured yesterday, but I'm going to leave that alone. We're either in trouble because we're still here or something. But as I mentioned introducing the psalm, the journey we're on has challenges and obstacles along the way, and we've looked at some of those in other psalms. And this psalm faces a particularly painful obstacle, and that is the opposition of a sinful world. You and I here living in America are free from at least some of the odious impacts of that believers in Eritrea and other places of the world experience. But nevertheless, we still face the opposition of a sinful world. And that's a challenge, that's an obstacle, that's a painful experience. This psalm may have been written either during the exile or just after the exile. But Derek Kidner, as he's beginning his discussion of this psalm in his commentary, says, it's interesting that most nations, when they look back, think of what they have achieved. The psalmist here in Psalm 129 is looking back and he's reflecting on what he has survived. And it's perseverance and survival, which this psalm is all about today. Surviving and but keeping on the path. And the challenge to perseverance is given to us in the first two verses. The psalmist doesn't waste any time in getting right into it. And then this would have been a psalm that would have had a canter and a refrain. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth, let Israel say. And then the congregation would have repeated that. They've greatly oppressed me from my youth. Individuals and certainly the church as a whole from the Old Testament and the New Testament and on has experienced the oppression and the opposition of sinful men and have suffered greatly at their hands. We recognize our graduates today. And they're full of excitement. They've achieved an accomplishment. But they go forward, as you all do, into war. You're in a warfare in this world. Being a Christian is not for wimps. Just try standing against the attitudes and the priorities and the interests of your age. Just try saying no to some of their clothing styles or their lifestyles, and you'll find just how much of a welcome you will receive. The description of the opposition is very painful in verse 3, and we'll come to it again. The plowmen have plowed my back. They've made their furrows long. This would have been literally the case in the literally the situation in the case of some who suffered beatings and physical persecutions, and you can get the picture of the cat of nine tails as it's being whipped across the back of believers and Christians because they're believers, and the furrows are dug deeply and long in their back. The psalmist doesn't minimize anything. He doesn't try to disguise it in fair-sounding words. He tells you straight out, in this world, and Jesus did too. He said to you, in this world, you will have trouble. It's a fact. It is and will be a part of your life. But there's encouragement. The psalmist reminds us there's the encouragement to persevere because we will ultimately triumph. In those first two verses, the last phrase of them, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but, oh, the blessed contradictions of Scripture, but they have not prevailed. They have not gained the victory over me. They have not prevailed over me. They have oppressed me. They have dug furrows in my back. They have plowed my back like farmers plowing their field, but they have not gained the victory over me. Why not? What is it that keeps you from being prevailed on by those who would seek your ill? Well, he gives us the reason that there's two reasons in verse 4, but the Lord is righteous. And he reminds you of two things. The Lord, his covenant name, Yahweh, that communicates his personal covenant interest in you. You belong to him. We go through difficulties and we think, has God forgotten me? That's what Israel sometimes said. Has God forgotten me? No, he hasn't. Your names are written on the palms of his hand. How could he ever forget you? The Lord, your covenant God, has his covenant love and personal interest in you, in everything you're experiencing, in everything you go through. And the Lord, he says, is righteous. That means he will never do you wrong. Those who oppose you will, but the Lord will never do you wrong. He is righteous in his person. He is righteous in all his ways. And your hope that they will not prevail over you is not in yourself. It's not in your gifts and abilities. It's not in what anything that you do. It's all in the Lord. Your hope is in him. One person writes, the fact that the Lord is righteous is the reason that Christians can look back over a life crisscrossed with cruelties, unannounced tragedies, unexpected setbacks, sufferings, disappointments, depressions, and look back across all that and see it as a road of blessing and be able to make a song out of that. The psalmist makes a song out of people digging furrows in his back. He can only do it because he knows the Lord who is righteous. And he trusts in him. And he sees the second thing that he tells us there in verse 4 is that the Lord who is righteous has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. They continue their oppression, and the phrase can mean a couple of different things. It could mean that while the oppression may continue, God cuts the pain of it. He cuts the difficulty of it, that we experience the trial, but we know in trusting in the Lord that he is with us, that the pain of it is taken away. It also can refer to the fact that God does indeed cut the cords of the wicked. And as they're with their oxen plowing your back, he cuts it so they can't do it anymore. And he cuts them off. And the encouragement for you and I in persevering in the face of this is that God will give us the victory because he is faithful. So don't give in to the temptation to give up. Don't give in to the temptations to take the shortcuts. Don't give in to the temptations to become bitter and to seek for personal revenge. But commit yourself completely and totally to the Lord, because he will give you the victory. He will sustain you. Now, the last part of the psalm is a part of the psalm that a lot of people have difficulty with. It's what we call a prayer of imprecation. It's a prayer of judgment on the wicked. Now, of course, if the wicked are oppressing you, you're kind of glad to pray this. You sort of find some joy and delight in this. And there are those who say, well, there's a contradiction between these comments, this prayer, and Jesus' words to pray for our enemies and for those who despitefully use us and not to seek for revenge, and that there's a conflict somehow between the Word of God. There's no conflict at all. Jesus Christ has been given all judgment. One day the wicked will stand before him and they'll have to give an account to him. That's part of your encouragement to persevere, because you know that all injustice in this world will one day be made right. And Jesus said, I've not come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword. So there's a very right and proper element in these prayers, because we don't want wickedness to prosper in our world. And so it's very, very appropriate for you and I to pray that wickedness be thrown down. That wickedness be halted in its place. Charles Spurgeon said, if this is an imprecation, then we'll say amen to it. And he says, just read the history of the martyrs, and will it not bring you to desire wickedness to end? And there's four things we pray in regard to the wicked. In verse 5, we pray that their plans fail. It says, may all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. They have their plans in opposing the righteous and opposing God's people. And so his prayer is, Lord, let them, no, don't give them honor. Let them be shamed and go into dishonor. Let their plans come to nothing. That's a good prayer. Who would pray, Lord, help the wicked to succeed in what they're doing? No, the prayer is, Lord, help the wicked to fail. We pray that their lives, their prosperity would be short-lived. In verse 6, may they be like the grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. I mean, who would want to pray, Lord, keep Hitler in power just another decade? Who would pray that? No, Lord, let their wicked rule be short-lived. And the psalmist uses the imagery, the houses in the Middle East are flat roofed, and in that day they used dirt and mud to be part of the roof, and so seeds and all in the dirt would spring up and grow, and so your roof would have a little grass on it, but then of course the sun would come out, and because the soil was so shallow, they burn up right away. So he's picking up this imagery of this roof, and he's saying, you know, let them be like that grass on the roof. Let it burn up and dry out quickly. We pray that they wouldn't prosper. In verse 7, he kind of continues that image. With it, the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. Instead of the fields where you can reap and gather a crop, he's saying, let it be like the roof where they'll get up there and the grass will wither and die and they won't even be able to fill their hands with any crop that they might gain from that. And the fourth thing we pray is that people would not bless the wicked. May those who pass by, that is, pass by the wicked, not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. In one sense, that's a prayer. Lord, don't let your people be deceived by the outward appearance of the wicked and wish them a blessing. But let the wicked be brought before you. Well, it's a psalm that wrestles with the suffering. But the thing I want to direct you to before we leave the psalm is this, and the ultimate victory is this. There was one who experienced this psalm in a way no other one could. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect fulfillment of this psalm. He it was who could say, they've oppressed me from my youth. Yet, yes, let Israel say, they oppressed me from my youth. The plowmen have plowed my back. They've made their furrows deep. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. We were a part of those who oppressed him. Our sin was laid on him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Those furrows were deep in him. And by his stripes, those furrows in his back, both literally and spiritually, by those stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was the Lord's will to put him to grief. But he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God will cut the cords of the wicked. He will see in Jesus Christ those deep furrows of blood-soaked flesh that were born for your sake. And he will see that, and he will be satisfied, and you in Christ will receive the victory. The wicked can't triumph over you. They can't, because Christ has purchased the victory. It's not you. You're experiencing it, but it's not in you to achieve the victory. It's in Christ. And he is in this psalm. Whatever you see in this psalm, whatever you look at, whatever you observe, don't miss him. But we come back to our own experience, and I want to turn you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we close. I mentioned the verse earlier, I quoted half of it, in Jesus saying, in this world you will have trouble, but don't be afraid, I have overcome the world. You and I, the reason the wicked will not prevail over us is because of Christ. It's because he was the one who completely fulfilled that. He bore the stripes in your place. But we still wrestle with it in our own lives. Why is it that in our lives we still have to deal with suffering? Why is it that we still have to deal with weakness? Why is that a part of why is that woven a part of our life? Well, there's one main reason. It's the first verse we're going to read here in verse 7. But we have this treasure, the grace and the gospel in jars of clay, that's us, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Do you know why you need to suffer? You don't want to. I don't want you to. The reason you need to suffer is so that everyone looking around you will see that's not them. They'll see that the all-surpassing greatness in you is from God. And they'll say, there's God. There's God at work. And Paul goes on to talk about our hope. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, his sacrifice in us, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. My friend Jack Peterson in San Antonio, in many of his emails when he's talking about someone who's going through difficulty, will often finish with this tagline: here is someone who's been made beautiful through suffering. Doesn't make sense to the world, but believers, I hope ultimately it will make sense to you. God is making you beautiful through your trial, through your Savior. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the reminders and passages such as this of the realities that do come to be a part of our life from time to time. We know there's difficulty. We know there's the opposition of sinful men in this world. We pray, O Lord, that you will enable us to persevere in godliness, persevere on the journey, and not turn aside, because we know that ultimately they will not have the victory, but we will through Christ Jesus our Lord. May you, O Lord, give us hope and faith and trust and victory in you, and may you thwart the plans of the wicked and bring glory to your wonderful and holy name. It's in Christ we ask this. Amen.